Please turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. As we continue our study through Isaiah, we're still in that section, verses 1 through 12. This is our last study, and I might call it the climactic text in this passage. It's verse 10, the second part of verse 10, but we'll read the whole text. But the passage is, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 52, verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says, you were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, at first my people went down to Egypt to live. Later, Assyria oppressed them. And now, what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. All day long my name is constantly blaspheme. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, you watchmen, lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you and ask your merciful blessing upon us as we open your word and seek to understand more and more of the salvation of our God, which will reach the ends of the earth and already to some degree have. Show us our place in this. Show us how to mobilize ourselves to be faithful to this call and this commitment to see the ends of the earth reached with the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. God wants us to experience the greatness of his deliverance. There's no question about that. He wants us to wake up. He wants us to be fully alive. He wants us to live free. He wants us to break the chains that have kept us enslaved to sin all the days of our lives. He wants this for us for one reason alone. He wants this for us because he truly loves us. And connected with that, as we live those lives awake, standing strong and free, we are bringing glory to him and to his name. He knows, of course, he knows that it's bizarre for us to know him and yet to live in bondage to sin. But you and I both know, we all know that many of us even here and countless believers, those who call on the name of Jesus Christ, are living in bondage to sin, even while attending church services, attending meetings during the week, doing all kinds of things, and yet finding themselves unable to break the bondage that sin has upon them. But you see, it's more even than this. Even then, his personal love for us that tugs at the heart of God. It's not just a personal love for persons so that we would know personally his deliverance. He wants this deliverance not only for us, He wants it for all people everywhere. That's what God wants. He says in verse 10 that He is going to demonstrate His holy power before the eyes of all the nations. Now, that's the buildup. That's the pronouncement of what's about to come. He's going to show His holy power. All the nations, they are going to see this. He's saying here that some great display of His power is about to be revealed. He's saying that it's going to reach all of the nations. Well, what is it? What is this power? What can it be? What will it be that will impact the entire world? And we're talking about having an impact on the entire world. Not just something that's spoken, not just something that is done, but something that will have a lasting and enduring impact on all the nations of this world. And we have the answer to that question in the remainder of that verse when he says that His holy power will be revealed to the ends of the earth so that all of the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. God is saying that a day is coming, a day marked by great deliverance, a day marked by men and women who are trusting in the Lord, a day marked by men and women breaking free from sin, a day marked by men and women living in righteousness, not just knowing His name, but living according to that name, putting to death the things that keep them from displaying the power, the glory, and the righteousness of God. A day that's marked by strength and courage and purity of worship. Because God's people will, on that day, He says, put on, earlier in the chapter, put on their beautiful clothes, because they are entering into worship. They are a pure people. They are a holy people. They are a righteous people, and they are going in beauty before the Lord as they enter into the holy place of God. He's speaking here of a day of unparalleled blessing, a day when all of the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of our God. He is giving here a picture of a worldwide embrace of the gospel. It's a picture that seems so distant from what we see today. If we look at it, we say, this is impossible. This could never happen. But that attitude is because we in the West judge the entire world by what we see happening around us. And that's a mistake. We then consider that the gospel is devoid of any power because it seems to be devoid of power here in our midst. We conclude then that the salvation of God, rather than reaching the ends of the earth, is shrinking in any world with any worldwide impact. But the fact of the matter is, and most of us know this, the fact is that that's just not true. What's shrinking here is expanding elsewhere, because the salvation of God is coming to the nations. Tens of millions. And I'm trying to say that so that I'm not going to be speaking with hyperbole and going further. I want to say even more than that, but I know, and we know this. We know this from people who are checking the demographics of this. Tens of millions of people are coming to faith, a true and a living faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the first places they're going as part of their ministry to the ends of the earth, they're coming to North America. They're coming to Western Europe. They're seeing the mess that is the West, and they are responding to that by sending from third and fourth world nations, they're sending gospel ministry to us. Isaiah says here that the cause of such great blessing is the faithful preaching of the Word of God. This works itself out in many ways and through many people embracing a cause to bring the Word of God to people everywhere. But he puts it this way: how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring the blessing of salvation. And you know something? as we trust that the Holy Spirit will accomplish His work perfectly, we look forward then. See, we're looking forward to that day when every nation, every tribe, every tongue is going to know this salvation of God. We look forward to it. We pray for it. We beseech God for it. Our text here is just as true. It is just as true as the text which says, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Now, why do I even have to mention that? Because true Christians everywhere, without any question, without any doubt, accept that verse. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. But here's another text that says all the ends of the earth are going to see the salvation of God. If we don't question the validity of one text when it comes to reaching an individual's salvation, why are we quick to deny it or to dispute it when it comes to nations, of seeing millions, perhaps tens or hundreds of millions of people coming to faith in Christ? We find it, you see, hard to believe that nations may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. It's just beyond our imagination, as if we will decide rationally. We'll determine how great that salvation can be, just how far salvation can go, just how many people and lives and nations and systems of living in different countries can be touched, affected, and changed by the gospel. And here, in this text, it is speaking of more than just a nation or nations, because it speaks of the ends of the earth knowing God's salvation. It's talking as if it's saying that the most remote, the most extremely distant part of the world from where you can imagine things happening or taking place, it's going to reach there. It's going to reach there with power. People who are preaching that gospel, who are going and serving Christ, are going to go to those places, and God is going to be pleased to use them, and they are going to see others seeing and beholding the salvation of our God. Friends, just as not believing such a turning to God is possible, and is clearly then an unfaithful response to what the Word of God teaches, likewise, doing nothing to be used by the Spirit of God to have this come about in our lifetime, in our age, in our nation, and in nations remote from us, is just as unfaithful a response to the Word of God. What then can we do to see this vision of Isaiah become a reality in our lives? There are a number of things that should be obvious to all of us. Nothing I'm going to say at this point is going to be new or strange. First of all, we can pray. We can pray that God will pour out His Spirit upon this dry and thirsty land and upon the nations of the earth, that He can act sovereignly. Secondly, we can proclaim. We can proclaim the Word of God to people everywhere, beginning everywhere that we are, knowing that we are at a place where that Word of God is as distant from the person we'll meet tomorrow morning at work as it is for the person who's 10,000 miles away from us and a Bible doesn't exist in their community. It's that distant. And the difference is, when they hear it, they won't necessarily mock as those who hear it from us may do and speak in derision and despising and blasphemy of the God and that we serve and the power of God. So we can proclaim God's word to people everywhere. We can be ready. We can be ready, as the Scriptures teach, when it's convenient for us to bring that word. We can be ready when it's not convenient for us to bring that word. We should be ready so that in all circumstances we are ready to preach God's word to people as we are brought into their lives or they are brought into our lives. We're believers. This should be second nature to us. This should be something we delight. We shouldn't be afraid of this happening, like, oh, what is Rich saying? I've got to be ready all the time to preach the word of God. Well, of course. Of course. This is a good thing. This is a wonderful thing. This is a blessing for us because this is our calling. Third, we can go to those places ourselves. Maybe you've been raised on National Geographic and you look at them and you see the different nations around the world. You see these places and you see the people and God puts a burden in your heart, maybe just as a little kid, someone sitting here tonight and has had a heart for one of these nations. Maybe you think one day you'll visit it. Maybe you can think one day I'll go there and I'll bring God's word and I'll bring the truth of God to that place so people in that country that I've loved ever since I was a kid might hear of the salvation of our God. In the fourth place, we can, as the next verses speak, we can determine to live changed lives. That's right. Listen to what I said. We can make a determination to live differently, to live changed lives, to live differently in ways that are going to impact first ourselves, then our families, then our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, and then others outside of the body. We have all manner of changes that we can make. Think about it in your life. Think about the ways that you can let God change you to be more and more like Jesus Christ, more and more like the one you love, who is the one who authored that salvation that's now available for the ends of the earth. We can't take it anywhere if we can't take it to ourselves, if we can't speak it into our own hearts and let the Spirit of God change us and do something in our lives. What has to be changed? You see, that's the question you need to ask. What has to be changed in my life? What does God want different from me than I am now? How does He want me to be different? How does He want me to be different with my wife or my husband? How does He want me to treat my children or grandchildren differently? How does He want me to treat my fellow employees or my employer differently? How does He want me to treat my neighbors differently? What do I need to do? What do I need to apply in my life? What do I get defensive about when I hear it and someone says, why did you act like that? And I feel myself bristle at it. Those are probably things that need to be worked on, need to be changed. Who are the people I love least? How can I show them and minister to them the love of God? I sat and talked with a man today who's facing one of his strongest enemies. One of his strongest enemies crying out and praying for God's love. Not vengeance, but God's love to deal with that enemy in a way that is declaring the righteousness and glory of God. See, we need to want to do this so that we can be used redemptively instead of selfishly. The only reason, in a sense, that we don't want to change is because we like things for ourselves the way they are. Forget about yourself in this. Change is not about you, how you'll feel better about yourself. Change is how you can be used better through yourself for the lives and the well-being of others. It says in our text, we've looked at this before, of course, you'll remember, leave your chains and your slavery. Well, what about it? Is there any reason to continue in bondage? Can you think of one good reason? I know we can think of lots of bad reasons. One is we can start by saying, well, it's not really bondage because I like it. It doesn't matter if you like it. You can like lots of things. I can make a list, which I won't do now, of the things that I deal with people that are in bondage. They're in bondage to things they love. That's what makes it bondage. That's why they don't want to give it up, because they love it. Of course. But is there any real reason to continue in bondage? We are called to get rid of whatever has us chained and bound. What could you do directly from this message? You can say, God, I want to list, before the Lord's Supper, I want to list one or two things that have me bound right now. One or two things where I am bound. I know I'm bound. I need your help. I know it can be done by your grace. I know it can be used for the building up of people in here and in other places, that my gifts are being stopped, my life is being stopped, the power of God isn't working through me because of this. Show me these things, and I commit myself to working on these things, to making changes in each area of my life that needs it. Why don't you do it? Between this and my next thought, Why don't you just take a moment and think of something that you know from the way others perhaps respond to you needs to be done differently, regardless of how you've justified or rationalized doing it. You see, we are called. We're called to get rid of whatever has us chained and bound. We're called to freedom. You can't live in freedom when you're chained and when you're bound. We're called to freedom. He says, put Babylon behind you and everything it represents. Babylon represents the ultimate of slavery. The ultimate of a life that is totally owned by things outside of itself, outside of its best interest, outside of its freedom. Get rid of it. Get rid of Babylon. Babylon's a harlot, the Bible says. It's going to destroy you and suck your strength and leave you nothing. Get rid of the disempowering chains and bondage that hold you. Babylon is no place for the people of God. It's a land filled with perversity. Put it behind you. Put any of the evils that are associated with your life in Babylon, in sin, in chains, put it behind you, no matter how justified you are sure you are in living the way you live. All of it, he says, all of it, this is what he goes on to say, all of it is unclean to you. Think of the way he put those words. Not it's just unclean. It's unclean to you. In other words, he's saying, that's your attitude. Not just the text, not just mine. It is unclean to you. You look at it and you say, yes. You affirm with the prophet that these things that are keeping me bound, they are unclean to me. They make me filthy and dirty, and I want nothing to do with them ever again. It is filthy. It's vile. We're to have no fellowship with it. The world that we started out talking about, the world that we hope will see this salvation of our God. I mean, we have to hope that. We are terribly deficient if we have no hope for this world, if we're not concerned and pleading for this world. This world that we hope is going to see the salvation of our God will never be attracted to Jesus if we, the representatives of Jesus, have a few words about Jesus, but look and act and live just like them. They're not going to be attracted to us. They need to say, as they walk away, truly a peculiar people. I'm interested in what makes them so different. I'm interested in what gives them freedom. I'm interested in their peace. I'm interested in the hope that's claimed their hearts. They have hope. I don't. They have meaning. I have meaninglessness. I want what they have. I need to know where it comes from. Who gives it to them? How they get it? How they've arrived at that place? We've been cleansed. That's what he says. We are pure as we purify ourselves. There's a work to be done in our lives and in our hearts. It's a work of purification. We are to be working on purifying our lives, to see our lives as pure. And I don't mean pure in a sense of looking down and saying, oh, they're so filthy. Thank you, God, that I'm not like them. No, but of purification from sin, in which we see our corruption. We see the depravity that's so easy for us to fall into at the slightest drop of a hat. We see it. And we know that through the work of Jesus Christ, we are meant to and called to purify ourselves because we are worshipers of God. How can we come into the presence of God impure, dirty, defiled? We come beseeching the mercy of God to cleanse us, continually to cleanse us, to keep us clean. I will wash your feet because if I don't, and I don't wash that part of you, I have nothing to do with you, he says to Peter. We are to come into His presence in purity and leave the holy presence of God ready to work to see the salvation of the ends of the earth become a reality, starting where we are. God has put us here for far more than an experience that we might take from our own salvation. Far more than that. The ending of the Christian life isn't coming to faith. That's the starting point. That's the beginning. That's where it begins from. We're here not for our salvation. We're here for the salvation of the world. We are here to be agents of a restoration that includes heart, mind, body, and all that's involved. All that's involved in living here on this earth until the day of Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for granting us so great a salvation, as you say in Hebrews. Yes, it is a great salvation, a salvation we want to be part of, extending to the ends of the world. We want to be a changed people. We are confessing this to you and with each other and in each other's presence tonight, that we desire to be different than we are now. No matter where we are now, we desire to take those things that need to be changed and to see them broken at the cross and tossed into a rubbish heap so that we are free to serve and worship and claim your presence in our lives everywhere we go and in all that we do. Help us in this, Lord. Be with us in it. And guard us and our lives as we step out for you. May each one of us here have success in seeing change that leads not just to a more holy life, but a more usable, a more useful, a more given over life that desires to see the salvation of the ends of the earth and the sanctification of those people touched by the gospel, so that this world becomes more and more conformed to an image that is holy and pure and beautiful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.